I just want to welcome you guys to chapel this morning. I have a couple of announcements before we get started. My first announcement is this Friday night we are having our Criswell Cinema. It will be at 6:30 p.m. on campus. We will be watching Black Panther. You should have gotten an email and also a text message about the information and the RSVP link. There's still time to sign up. Please go ahead and do so if you plan on joining us Friday night so that we can have a great head count for food. And Chick-fil-A and all the snacks and drinks will be provided for you guys. So we're really looking forward to Criswell Cinema on Friday night. My next announcement is The Gathering, which will be held next Friday night on the 23rd. That is going to be a time of worship and prayer with our Criswell community that our student ministry club puts on and hosts, and they serve in that capacity so that you guys could have an opportunity to just come together and just fellowship with one another. So next Friday night is The Gathering. Please be on the lookout for an email with that information and RSVP link through your student email as well. Before we get started with our chapel worship, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us gather today and just for all the many blessings that you have given us, God. I pray that this time of worship is encouraging and enriching to our souls, Lord, and that you bless Dr. Mike as he comes up and prepares the message that he is going to be giving us today. Thank you for all that you have given us, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, Dr. Mike Smith, the president at Jacksonville College down in Jacksonville, Texas. He has served as a pastor in Texas for 17 years in the past, but also worked with the North American Mission Board to plant a church in Illinois, spent 21 years as a director of missions in a couple of different areas in Texas. He served as the director of church minister relations for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, which is a really significant role in our state, played a big part in my life as well. That role has. Dr. Smith has several degrees, a Bachelor of Arts from Baylor University, where I got my Bachelor of Arts, by the way, as well. I avoided the religion department. You got your degree in it. A Master of Divinity and a Master of Religious Education from Southwestern Seminary across the way in Fort Worth. Also earned his doctorate from Luther Rice Seminary and has a Doctor of Ministry degree and a Doctor of Philosophy degree from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's married since 1974. They have two children and five grandchildren, but most importantly, he has already defeated the coronavirus this year. And so congratulations on that. We're glad you're well, and come and preach the word for us, brother. We're honored to have you.
Thank you, Dr. Kramer, and it is a joy to be with you this morning and this historic church and historic institution here. I know a lot of times when I was a student, I never realized what I really had and where I was, who I sat under, but y'all are very privileged, and one day, if you don't recognize it already, to be under this president that you have, which I think is one of the most intellectual, and definitely I would not want to go against him in debate. I'd put him against anyone debating the scriptures and apologetics of anyone I know in our Southern Baptist life. And so thank you for allowing me to come, Dr. Craig. I want to ask you a question for a few minutes. Let it come to your mind. If we were in a different arena, I might allow you to respond back, but I won't today. But what is your favorite Bible story? What comes to your mind? Is it the creation story? Is it Noah and the ark there? Is it when the prophets call down the fire? Is it over in the New Testament, the little boy sharing his lunch and the feeding of the 5,000 and raising of Lazarus? What is your favorite Bible story of all? Well, this morning I want to share one of my favorites, if not my favorite, out of Daniel chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there, to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse 23. I'm going to pick up in the middle of the story, and then we're going to go back and look at it as a whole. Daniel chapter 3, and starting with verse 23. I'm reading out of the King James. You follow along in whatever translation you have there, and I don't think we'll be too far off as we read this narrative here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princesses, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, or the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amidst against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dung, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the provinces of Babylon. Well, one of the first questions when you look at our text is, we start with verse 23 there, is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how did they get to this place? Who are these three young men right here that took this stand against all the others in their culture in that day? Well, you have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus, really, to begin to understand this story, and I'll not try not to stay there too long, but over in Exodus, God had clearly shared with his people that every 7 years they were to let the land lay rest. And just as he had given a Sabbath for us to rest, he gave to the people the knowledge there that every 7 years they were to lay that land. That was long before Texas A&M and the professors down there ever taught their students that you need to rotate your crops, you need to every once in a while let them lay to rest there. And so God knew that. And so here, this group of people, for 490 years, disobeyed God. Now that's a long-suffering God to let people get away with, 490 years. And after 490 years of disobeying God and continually using the land, using the land, using the land, God said, that's enough. And he said, you owe me. And so he took 490 divided by 7, and he gets 70 years. And he said, all right, I'll allow Babylon to come over, take your citizens out of the land, and that way the land will have to lay rest for the 70 years. Now, you know, as a sidebar, it's one thing to owe MasterCard, and it's one thing to owe First National Bank of Dallas, but you don't want to owe God. Just trust me right there. There can be some consequences right there of owing God. These people owed God 70 years of rest. And so he removes them. 2 Kings has another interesting little tidbit here about this story, is that when the Babylonians came over, they didn't take everyone. In fact, even the prophet Jeremiah said, I don't want to go. He could have and had a cushion job, but he said, no, I'm going to stay with this group of people. And so they didn't come after everyone there. Kings tells us they only came after the best looking and the smartest. That's all they got out of the land. Three different ways, three different times, going in, capturing the people. They only selected the smartest and best looking. Now, I know Dr. Kramer wouldn't tell the students here at Criswell, but I tell my students at Jacksonville College all the time, if Babylon comes into Jacksonville, you don't have to worry about going anywhere, because you're not the smartest or the best looking I've ever seen on this. So many of you will stay right where you are, right there on that. So you have to decide, would they have come in and taken you? Would they have took you out of the land? How smart and how good-looking are you? You make that judgment. Well, they took these good-looking, smart young people back to Babylon there, and there they gave them different names, they gave them different dress, different diet, and tried to take their devotion away from their one God that they believed in. And it worked on many of them. for many of them, just incorporated into the land. Many of them stayed there even after the return years later, just made their homes there. They just intermingled with those people in Babylon. But not these three, not the three that we're focusing in on our study today. When it came time for everyone to bow down to this 90-foot statue of the Nebuchadnezzar, the band started playing and everyone bowed down. These three would not bow. They went against their culture. They went against what the law of the land was of that day. And so the result, they were bound up and thrown into the fire right there. You know, the fire is used in different ways in Scripture. We certainly know that fire, just the natural use of fire, provides heat, provides fuel for cooking. And so it is a provision that we're grateful for, to have heat and fire and everything. And then it's also used for the presence of God in some places. Moses went up on the mountain. What was a burning bush? It was the presence of God was there. It's used for purifying. Paul talks about that, how all of our works will come under fire one day. That which is gold and silver and precious stones will last, but that which is hay, wood, and stubble will be burned up, will be saved, so is by fire. So it's a purifier on that. But it's also used as a punishment, and provides a trial and difficulty in life. We think of right now, while we're living today out in California, the fires of California, if you've been keeping up with the news there, 103 have already died out there. Over nearly 25,000 homes and building structures have been destroyed. 2 million acres of land burned up. 2% of all the land there of California is burned up in this fire. So fire there has been very damaging. It's been a very trial and difficulty as firefighters from all over Texas are going out to try to help. And so fire there has been a difficult trial. I remember in my own life, the last Sunday in 1979, I was pastor of First Baptist Church Edom over in East Texas near Tyler. And I woke up to a blast and I looked out my window, and next door was the church, and the roof had caved in and it was engulfed in flames and the entire plant burned to the ground. Now we thought, boy, what a tragedy. I mean, people gathered around as in the community heard about it, and we were crying because many of them that's all the church had ever known, the only church building they'd ever known. Many of them's loved ones had had their funeral services there, and some had been married there, and others baptized there. So church was, that building was significant, emotional for them. And so there's a lot of tears that day. And everybody was wondering what we were going to do. Well, God knew what was happening. 2 months before, Assembly of God preacher in Van came down to me one day in my office and said, Mike, I just started selling insurance, and I need to practice on somebody. You mind if I just practice on you? So I let him go through his spiel there. And after I heard it, I said, yeah, that's pretty good. What could you do for us? And he shared. He said, I want you to come to our church council and the leadership of our church and share it with them. Now, this insurance company, I'd never heard of it before. You'd think it's some fly-by-night. It's Hohheim Prairie Farm Mutual. And you know, just not one that speaks of, it's not the one that has commercials on TV all the time. But he came into our leadership and showed them that he could, for lower premium, provide triple of the insurance coverage we had, and our church bought into him. 1 month after that policy went into effect, that building burned to the ground. We were able to build back to the building that's there now, debt-free, and grow. The Lord took care of all that. So sometimes on the surface, fires look like it's sad and damaging and a trial and difficult and trouble we have, but really it turns out to be a blessing that happened in life. Well, I want us to look at this fire that these three were in here and to see what kind of a lessons, what can we learn that they learned from the fire? What changed their life, these three young men? Well, one of the things that I think that fire produces is faith. Is faith. If you'll look back in the text in verse 15 of that passage right there that we looked at, it says, now if ye be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which ye have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you? And so here the challenge was right there. The king was saying, all right, you three, when the band starts playing and you don't bow down, who's going to save you? What God is going to save you? Well, they go on and answer there in 16 and 17. 16 says, well, king, we're going to be real careful here because we know this is serious. You've done said you're going to throw us in a fire right here, so we want to be careful what kind of answer we give you. And verse 17 says, if it be so, our God, and whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You see, when they came to that point right there, their life, that point of whether or not are they going to bow down like everyone else, are they going to stand right there, firm in who they believe in? Their faith was tested right there. And so they did not bow, and as a result, they were thrown in that. But I believe their faith grew. I believe every time that we come to a point of test in our life, whether or not we give a witness or whether or not we go through a difficulty trusting God, not able to see the end results ahead of time, I think it helps our faith to grow. Their faith grew. Fire will produce faith and help you to grow in your faith. Someone once says that a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And so when you're going through trials and fire, maybe you're going through some right now. Maybe you've lost your job or loss of income. Maybe your marriage is going through some fires right now and difficulty. Maybe you're having a conflict with someone at the employer or something. Maybe some trial. Maybe you got a Greek or Hebrew test this afternoon or something. You're going through some kind of trials. We all go through trials. Are you going to go through a trial? It's when you're going to go through it. You're either in the fire, you're coming out of the fire, or you're getting ready to go into it right there. I mean, that's just a fact of life. In this life, you're going to have troubles and fires and difficulties of life. Well, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to have the faith that God is able to deliver you and grow in faith? I believe even this afternoon, you're going to have that point of decision in your own life. Maybe it might be at the convenience stores, you're filling up with gas, or you go in to get something and pay the cashier, and you say, how's your day going? And oh, she said, oh, it's terrible. Well, do you stop and take time and let others leave and to give a witness to her about the difference that Christ can make in her life? Or you just pass it on and go on your way? You see, I believe maybe this weekend when you go home with a family member, and you know they're lost and don't know the Lord, and here you have another opportunity with them alone. Are you going to be bold enough and have the faith enough to share Jesus with them? You see, I believe God gives us those moments there, those times in life, those opportunities there, whether or not we are going to stand and grow in our faith or whether we're just going to continue on. Well, these three young men, when they were put to the test there, they had that option to bow or not. They wouldn't. They wouldn't bow down. They stood there. So fire can produce faith. Fire also can produce freedom. Look back in our text again. Look at verse 20, 21, and 24 there. As you see in verse 20, it says, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were bound there. Look into it. 21. Then those men were bound in their coats right there. And we see that, how they were bound. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and rose in haste and spake and said unto his counselor, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And then verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed. You see here over and over again, the emphasis, they were bound up. They were tied with ropes there in that fire. But yet, when the king looked in there, they were loosed on that. Fire will do that. This life will do that. Sin will do that. Will bind you up. Will enslave you. Will entrap you. Will keep you frozen in growth and opportunities of life. And so we have to make the decision, then, are we going to let this world enslave us, entrap us, hinder us from doing what we know is the right thing to do? Are we going to trust God and look to Him and go to Him and let Him take away those shackles from us that hinder us from going on with Him, to take those things that bind us up There's a lot of, I believe, God's believers and children are bound, either in timidity or fear. And many things bind us up and keep us from going and growing and doing what God wants us to do. But we can let God, if He will, touch those things and to loosen us and to give us the freedom. Real freedom is only found in Christ and walking in Christ every day. If you begin to worry about what others are going to think about you all the time, if you begin to worry about what's going to happen as the outcome if you did this or do that, you'll be stayed a slave to all of man's opinions. Or either you can say, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let Him to give me the freedom. If you notice when here, not the coat, not even the smell of smoke was on them. God gave them total protection in that fire to give them the freedom. And so not only do we see that this fire produced faith, it produced freedom, but it also produced a fellowship. You notice in that, in verse 25 on that, when we look in that passage again, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I believe that's a theophany right there. You'll hear different commentaries argue over where I believe that was Jesus, that fourth man right there in that fire. I believe he was there walking around with them. And you know, it's only in the difficult times and trials and fires of life that we can have some of the sweetest fellowship with Jesus we ever had. I mean, this is more than just the daily Bible reading and daily time of prayer. When things really get tight, when things get tense, when things are heating up all around us in life, it just seems like those times we want to draw nearer to God than other times. And we can have some of the sweetest fellowships with our Lord during those times. I think it was Ron Dunn years ago. It was first I heard it. I don't know if it's original with him. But I heard him say a little poem. He says, I walked a mile with laughter, and she chatted all the way. But I was none the wiser for what laughter had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and she said not a word. But oh, the lessons I learned in sorrow. There's just some things that you'll never learn or experience until you go through some fires and trials of life right there. I do a lot of training of pastor search committees. I serve as interim, and then when I was director of missions, I cannot tell you the number of pastor search committees I trained. And one of the things I always taught my pastor search committee to ask the prospective pastors, I said, ask them this question right there. Tell him to give you an example of a time when they were in a conflict, when they were in a difficult situation, when they were in trouble in their own personal life. And how did they get out of it? How did they respond? You see, I want a pastor who's been through the fire. I don't want one just necessarily who's got a whole lot of degrees. I want someone that's experienced life and can say with me, I've been there. I know what you're going through in there. And so there's just some things you'll never learn anywhere, not out of a book or anything, to the experience of walking with Jesus in the fires and the difficulties of life. There, just need that. That's why I have an associate pastor with the church where I'm interim right now. He's a young man, one of the finest young men I've ever heard preach, very gifted, far, far more than what the average that I've heard today and everything. And many of them in the church says, well, boy, he's ready to pastor First Dallas right now. He's ready to pastor a big church. And I said, no. God needs to give him a little rural church out here that's got a cantankerous deacon and a difficult WMU lady, and let him go through some fires and trials and learn how to love those people and the difficulties and the struggles of life. Then he'll be ready and everything. You just can't learn things any other way until you learn to let God teach you and walk with you through the troubles and difficulties of life. Well, the last thing that I see in this text is that fire produces future promotion. Notice the last verse that I read in our text there. After they got them out of the fire, they were not hurt in any way, not even smell of smoke. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to the provinces of Babylon. You see, because they stood for their convictions, they wouldn't bow down, and they got into that fire and had the faith. It not only produced a faith and a freedom and a fellowship, but it eventually gave them future promotion. They became like governors and kings over all the different little areas of the country right there. And you see, when you're faithful in the small things, God is going to trust you with larger things than that. That's a principle that's true in the scriptures right there. If you'll just stay close with the Lord, grow in the Lord, be patient wherever you are, be faithful to where you are right now serving the Lord, be faithful as a student, be faithful in the church, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or just a good member in that church, then God is going to open up those other doors for you right there. It can happen. I've seen that happen. I experienced that in my own life. Not that being president of Jacksonville College is most of the elite position. I don't know how Dr. Kramer feels, but really when people say, wow, you're president, I said, no, I'm really just a glorified beggar. That's all I do is go around begging for money. I'm just a panhandler on the streets. I've been in three different churches this week since Sunday, just asking for money and everything, trying to keep the school going and tuition down and everything for the things that we need at the school. Well, some would think, well, you've really reached it in the different positions you had. But you see, I go back to that second church that I pastored there and went to this church. It's the only church that I got a unanimous call in. That's why I'm not real hot and keen. Some people say, well, God's in this thing, it'll be a unanimous. I'm not real excited about unanimous call, everything at all. But I got a unanimous call, went to that church. It was everything we had prayed for. My wife and I, we had prayed to be a church within 50 miles of seminary so I could live there on the field, drive to class, come back, and pastor. Church had a big parsonage so we could start our family. Everything we prayed for. And you got to be careful what you pray for. Sometimes God will give you desires of your heart and send leanness to your soul. And he gave me everything that we asked for in that prayer. And before I ever moved on the field, the deacons asked that I'd meet with them. We were called unanimously on Sunday. On Monday, they asked me to come down Monday night. So that's not far. So I went down, met with them. 13 deacons in that room there at church. And the first thing out of the mouth, one of the deacons says, we have five families in this church you need to kick out. I said, what? Yeah, they're troublemakers in this church. They're old lake trash. They come down living around the lake, and we need to get rid of them. And we want you to do that. I say, well, men, are they members of the church? Yes, they are. Were they here yesterday when voted on me? Yeah, they were here. Well, then I'm just as much their pastor as I'm your pastor. That's the wrong thing to say. That's not what they wanted to hear. I said, we need to work this thing out. Well, that was from day one right there. I mean, I never could please that group of men right there. Never could, outside of one or two that came around. But most of them just gave me trouble, wanted them out of. To finally make a long story short and everything, the church had grown, we'd baptized more, led the association in baptism next few months, and the church was having decisions every week. But yet I was bringing in the wrong color, the wrong kind of people all the time into that church. And they just, one Wednesday night, they had all they could take, and it was packed out in the auditorium. And they took a vote. They voted. They dismissed those five families, all of them. The vote carried barely to this. Then somebody said, all right, well, I move we vacate the pulpit. And I'd never experienced that before. So they took a vote. And my wife is here. She'd tell you this. I'm not lying, exaggerating. This is not preacher talk. The vote was tied. It was just as equal to dismiss me as it was to keep me. I didn't know enough about parliamentary procedure to know as me as moderator, I could have cast the tie. And then finally, I didn't know what to do. We all stood around there and finally said to somebody, how about the nursery worker? Oh, yeah, let's go get her vote. They headed off towards the nursery. We had a little 5-month-old daughter. She screamed every time we put her in that nursery. She screamed the whole time she was in that nursery until we got her out of that nursery. Well, I knew right away which way that vote was going. And sure enough, that nursery worker cast the deciding vote to dismiss me as being pastor of that church. That's why I tell my daughter after 40-something years now of her life, I said, I really didn't get fired from that church. You got us kicked out of that church right there. You're the fault of that. I don't know if you ever go through it, but you probably will, because most pastors sometime in their life is going to face a group of deacons, a church business meeting, where they're going to want to get rid of you. Yes. I do a lot of conflict management. I've done over 3,000 conflict cases, mediations. I did 3 last week alone involved in it. I usually average about 1 a week, but 3 last week was an unusual week. And so I see this. It's a tragedy. It burdens me. It troubles me and everything. I thought I was through in ministry. I was a seminary student. We were right in the midst of our finals at Southwestern that week, and I thought I was through. A lost man who drove an 18-wheeler, onions, out of the valley, Rio Grande Valley, up to Dallas every week. That was his run. He backed his 18-wheeler up to the parsonage, loaded all my furniture, and put it in storage for me. And I just thought, I had some people, well, it'll be hard for you to ever get a church again. You've been fired and everything. And I was crushed for a while. And then God opened up a place, and I pastored again. And little did I know that in just a few short years, he would place me as a director of missions for 21 years, working with 88 churches out in West Texas, 115 in East Texas. And little did I know that why I went through what I went through in that fire of being fired from a church is that I would have over and over again, pastor after pastor, sit across my desk with tears in their eyes and say, Brother Mike, they're after me. Just like I had 3 last week. They're after me. They want to get rid of me. They're going to have a business meeting. Can you be there? And I'd be able to say to them, not because of something I read in the book, not because of some program or something I'd been through and been certified in, but I'd be able to look them in the eye and cry with them, Brother, I've been there. I've been through that fire. I can tell you right now, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. And he'll be with you through this fire and on the other side, and it'll be all right. You see, that's why God allows us, when you look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 there, why do we go through these trials and tribulations? In order that we can comfort others, in order that we can help others. It's not about us a lot of time. You don't have to think you failed or you've done something wrong when you go through some fires. It could be he wants you to experience that, so that you'll have a word from his word to share with them in the days ahead. I want to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, just for a moment and closing out here. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I just want to pray with you in closing. I do have a lot of empathy for those who are struggling and going through fires and troubles. And if there's something you're going through and you don't want to share it, but if you just lift your hand up and put it back down that you're going through something, no one looking around. And I just say, thank you, hands up all across. Any others, thank you. Yes, thank you. This is not unusual. Don't think something's wrong with you or you're different. All of us go through things. We don't have to know the full story. I just want to say to you as a word of encouragement, God knows exactly where you are, what you're experiencing. He knows exactly what you need. And he'll send someone or some word in his word to help you and see you through it. This. Father, I just come to you right now because you're able. You're the blessed controller of all things. Nothing catches you by surprise. Father, you can deliver anyone from any situation. And Father, I just thank you for how you preserved your word to us. And what a comfort and encouragement it is. What a guide and a light it is into our life. What a help it is to us and all the different things we go through in life. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray for these that raised their hands today and for others that maybe just didn't feel like they could, but yet they're struggling. They're going through a fire. Lord, I don't know what it is, but I believe you do. Lord, you know if somebody needs to go to them and give them a word of encouragement. You know, Father, if there's something you need to provide, I just pray that you will. And then, Father, they'll see your hand at work. And it'll be a way in which they can grow in their faith. And Father, they'll not become bitter or harsh and run away from you, but now they'll draw closer to you and have a fellowship sweeter than they ever had with you before. Lord, I pray for them. And I pray that Father, they'll get the victory and the freedom from this, and you'll be praised and honored. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, whom you gave to us to die on the cross for all of our sins, that we don't have to be bound up by sin, but we can be set free. That you are the truth, and the truth sets us free. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Mike Smith. Y'all join me standing. We'll dismiss here in just a second. I want to say one quick word. First of all, what a gentleman Dr. Smith is for coming and already having gone through COVID, he still put on a mask and walked in, did all the stuff we asked, and just what a kind person, always helpful and really a fine leader for his school. And the last word I'll say is this. Obviously, what we want to look like is that fourth man in the fire. We want to look like the Son of God. That's what we're called to do. If you were going to look like the Son of God without going through the fire, you would already look like him. So the only route there is the route he just described for us, going through the fire. So let's take up our cross, our fire, our commitment, and go and follow Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all, and you're dismissed.